Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and reading verses 1 to 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30, reading verses 1 to 10. Now it shall come to pass, says Moses to the people of God, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hands, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, we turn once again to this very important and practical subject of spiritual depression. And this passage that we have read comes at the end of a couple of chapters that I wish that we would keep in mind and churches would keep in mind when we preach the gospel, when we receive people through conversion into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they understand clearly that they are to walk in obedience to God. That these blessings are not just automatic. Doesn't matter how you live. Now that you've signed on the dotted line, everything's all well and everything's good and you don't have to do anything and you can just relax. Far from it. What does God tell his people when he's about to take them into the promised land? He lays out before them in chapters 28 and 29 and culminates in chapter 30, are the blessings and curses of the covenant. So often we don't want to speak about curses. But that is the subject this evening. That sometimes we are depressed because we have brought it on ourselves. We live disobediently to God and then we wonder why our lives are miserable. Why aren't things going well for us? I don't mean that we have no opposition. I don't mean that we're not persecuted. I don't mean that we don't have health issues. No, no, no. All of those things we can have in our lives and still feel blessed. Still feel that we are loved by God and surrounded with his comfort and peace and grace. But there are other times that we live our Christian lives and it seems that God isn't present. Everything seems a misery. And it may be the fact that it fits into this case where we are disobedient. We're not living in obedience to God. We're disregarding everything that he says. We're just charting our own path. We're doing what we think is right and what serves us well. And things never do go well. Never do go. And so we become depressed. We become downcast. But we don't know how to turn it around. Well, this passage tells us. This passage not only uncovers this sad case, but it also gives us the solution of which I've read from chapter 30 that comes as a conclusion. There's curses because of the way that you're going to act, and these are the things that are going to come upon you, and so they should alert you to the fact that there's something wrong and that you should repent. And otherwise, you'll get blessings. Otherwise, you'll have my presence. You'll have my peace and comfort that I will bring. But even if you do the negative, and I drive you to the ends of the earth, even then, if you repent, even the ones that I've driven farthest away, I will search them out. I will bring them back. Kind of echoes what we say every Sunday morning service. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or is it prodigals? The prodigal's parable teaches, even when he was far away, even when he'd spent every last cent of what his father's inheritance was, when he came back, he was restored and received with love that was astounding. Astounding. So this is a depression that we can come out of. This is a depression that has a way out, that God has promised us a way out. But the longer we stay in it, the more miserable we become. And there are, of course, examples of it in the Old Testament. And we have 40 years of misery as they go round and round the wilderness. Why? Because of their stubbornness and because of their refusal to listen to what God's word says. And so all of these people, I mean, I don't know, maybe close to 1 million people going round and round the wilderness and suffering as they did. Because they failed to submit to God. He said, go in. They said, no, we can't go in. It's too difficult. These people are too strong. Our God, in effect, our God is not, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's telling us to go in. And it's going to be a losing battle, and we're going to be defeated. So we're not going in. We're not going in. And so the Lord says, fine. Then we're going back into the wilderness. And they say, no, we're going to go in. No, you're not going to go in. Because I'm not going in with you. And so they went 40 years. Not only that, but later on in their history, they got into the same malaise again with respect to God. They started doing their own things again, leaving out the whole book of Judges, of course. And they did the whole thing again. This time, not 40 years, 70 years in exile. So they would understand that you can't walk ahead of God. You can't just do whatever you like. And as I say, that's a message that people that come into the church, people that are converted, they need to have that aspect explained to them. It's not walk as you will, and God will bless you, everything will be well. No. That's not, didn't Moses know that he had to be people friendly? I mean, didn't he understand any of these things? I mean, why are you talking about curses, Moses? You want the people in the kingdom. Stop talking about curses. It's going to turn them off. But that's what he begins with. Chapter 28. Because God is a God that is to be respected. God is a God that needs to be reverenced and not taken for granted as some sort of blank check signing deity that we worship. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the holy God that cannot look upon sin. How dare we think that we can just live our own way? It's an affront to him. And if you think that God is not going to react, that God is not going to respond to that kind of rebellious behavior, you have a rude awakening, as the Israelites did for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, just think, your parent, your child is stubborn, and you know, they put him in a 40-year sentence. I mean, the whole society would go bonkers. This is overkill. You can't do this. This is ridiculous. You don't love your children. But that's what God did to his nation. And as I said, the other time, 70 years. So sometimes, in our Christian lives, we experience this time of miserable existence, where God seems far away. We don't have that nearness to God. And I contend that one reason for that is that God has withdrawn, and purposely so. And it doesn't, as I said, that feeling is absolutely different than when we're facing the opposition, when we are being persecuted, when we are struggling with life-threatening diseases. I'm telling you, I've been with people that way, and they don't feel abandoned. They don't feel abandoned. They don't feel miserable. They don't feel that God hates them. Not at all. But in these times, there's a sense that there's a sense that God has removed himself, that God has removed his blessings from us, which is exactly what he said he would do in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And it's not pleasant. I mean, that's what Hebrews tells us. God loves his children, and he disciplines his children, and no discipline is pleasant to go through. Otherwise, you defeat the purpose. I mean, if you say to your children, look, if you misbehave, I'm going to give you $20. It's not going to have much of an effect, is it? Right? The whole point is to make it miserable so they learn their lesson. And so the Lord brings these things upon us and upon his children when they get into that mentality that they can just wing it. They can just go by their own understanding of God's law. It becomes a nominal Christianity. We just use it like a lucky charm. Others have spoken about it like hot tub religion. It doesn't hurt. It's just nice. You just relax into it. There's no effort to make. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. And so we have these examples, real life examples. I mean, we have them in the New Testament too. I mean, we have, for example, the Laodicean church. They thought they were a great church. They thought they were a successful church. But look at what the imagery tells us about their condition. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the outside of the church. He was knocking on the door. If he was inside, why would he be knocking on the door? He's knocking on the door. Why? Did they chase him out? No, he left. He left. Because they were disobedient and were not respecting him. And so it was he left and they lost his blessing. But they were so mired in their sinful ways that they didn't even know it. They thought, we're great, we're wonderful. But they weren't. They were poor. They were miserable. They were blind. And so that's the danger that we have to guard against. That's an experience in our Christian lives that we need to be able to identify. As I say, you can easily do that. First of all, God will make the conditions that make it obvious that things are not right. And secondly, you're not going to have a thriving Christian life and an experience with God that is alive and well. You know it's not alive, and you know it's not well. Otherwise, God has defeated his purpose. So we have to say, I have to examine my life. This is not about a particular sin that we might fall into. This is a lifestyle that we get into. Yes, it's true that David, it was a particular sin in the sense that he committed adultery, then he committed murder. But there was a whole lifestyle of covering it up, of denying that it happened, of lying to people, carrying on like everything was fine, fooling himself. He describes that in Psalm 51. It's not a pleasant description on his part. Not a pleasant description. But God had to bring it to that. God had to bring him into that environment where he felt everything, his whole body was being drained and his bones all out of joint. God brought that upon him. But even that wasn't enough, remember. God had to send Nathan and catch him in his own deceit when he says, oh, that man has to be put to death. How, that's terrible. And Nathan said, well, you're the man. You're the one I'm talking about. And finally, it dawned on him. Finally, this miserable existence that he was going through, he understood where it was coming. He knew where it was coming, but he just denied it. But finally, it was brought for him to see face to face. Well, what are we to do with that? What are we to do when we're caught in that situation? Whether it be, by the way, as individuals, or whether it be in terms of families, or whether it be in terms of a local church, or to that matter, maybe if it's as a nation. I mean, there are applications on every level that I've mentioned. What are churches to do when they've just charted their own path? And tried to, as I said, accommodate to the world. And tried all kinds of ways that compromise God's word and the gospel for the sake of appeasing the people that come in from the street. What are they to do? And what is a nation to do that has veered off course, as it were, from honoring God and honoring his word, and throw it, as the Bible puts it, throws it over their shoulders, ignores it, insults it. What are they to do? Well, they are to return to God. They are to humble themselves before him. And they have to acknowledge that it is their fault. It's because of their disobedience. It's because of their ignoring God's law that these things have come upon them. And thank God that they have. Otherwise, we would just continue and in our sinful ways and incur the curses of God for eternity. So when God brings us to our senses, then there is that we are brought to our senses with a hope, with assurance. It says when the prodigal came to his senses, he understood his foolishness. That's the way he reasoned with himself. What a fool I've been. What a fool I am to remain in this condition. I have no blessings. I have no one that cares for me. I'm absolutely destitute. I'm orphaned. I have no one. And people here, no one will lift a finger. They don't even help. They don't even help me in terms of my needs for food. No one is turning a hand to me. Yet in my Father's house, the least in my father's house are taken better care of than I am. So we need to come to our senses. We need to say, why am I remaining in this on this path? Why am I continuing in this path? What is it that I'm holding on to that's so dear to me that I'm willing to experience this misery in my life? What is so precious? And what is it other than our own will? What is it other than our own heart and mind? We think we know best. And that's the way we're going to live. A way that we think will advance our well-being in this world. A way that will satisfy what things we think we need and we want. That's what it is. But finally, when God brings to our realization that we are on a journey to a no good place, He does so with hope. He does so by calling us to return to Him with a promise that He will bless us, that He will receive us back, that all the things that we have lost because of our stubbornness and rebellion, He will add to us. He will bless us abundantly. The prodigal son, all he was looking for was food and shelter, but his father gave him, in a sense, made him a joint heir once again. The way that he was dressed, the way that he was embraced. Now, God doesn't have second-class children. They all are precious in His sight, whether they've been disobedient or not. After all, we were sinners at one point. We were miserable opponents of God, and He set His love upon us. How much more now that we are His children? Oh, David has left us a wonderful psalm, many psalms in fact, but surely one of the best for those that struggle in this area, surely is Psalm 51. If David, who committed adultery and then murder, and then used his influence in terms of a king to suppress the facts and to keep this thing down, if he received that wonderful mercy of God, if he received from Nathan those assuring words, "You will not die. You deserve to die, but you will not die." Not because God was sweeping it under the carpet. Not because God said, "I have the power to erase that, those sins that you've committed." No, no, no. "You will not die because somebody else will die for you." It's not that the penalty wasn't paid. It was. But by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how wonderful our God is. Even though it cost Him His Son, yet He receives us back. And does it in a way that is just and holy. So there's no need for you to continue. There's no need for you to hide these things. There's no need for you to cover these things up as David did. Come to your senses. And come back to God. Because He has promised to forgive. But there are ways that we come back to God. As God tells us in this passage, we have to come to the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. It's not, "I made a mistake and I don't like this miserable condition I'm in and I want that change, so let me come back." And all the focus is, "I just don't want those conditions anymore. I want the blessings of God." But that's all. That's the only motivation. But there's no remorse. There's no understanding of why we're in this condition and why that was such a terrible thing for us to do. We just want the pain to go away. And so we return. And so things get better. I mean, that's the story of Judges, wasn't it? They were under this misery as God brought enemies to oppress them. And then they were in this misery, and then they didn't like that. And it was so painful. And so they cried out to God. And then God would deliver them, but after a while they go back to it. They hadn't learned their lesson. So when God calls us back, He's calling us back in a certain manner that includes repentance and a recognition of what caused these miserable conditions in the first place. That it was the hand of God. And why was it? Because you were disobedient. It's not a works righteousness, you understand. So don't understand me wrong when I say these things. When people come to faith and enter the church, we're not to say to them, look, if you work hard enough, you'll get God's blessings. If you don't, then you're not going to get God's blessings. No. That's not the way we ought to couch it. Because salvation is free. You don't earn salvation. That's a gift of God. But to experience the life that the Lord Jesus Christ said He came to bring, this abundant life, to experience that, that is only by means of an obedient walk with Him, according to His word. We're not earning it. We're just reaping the blessings of walking with God and following His path. So it's not, it doesn't take us into the realm of works righteousness, just as the case is with our children. When we have children, we love them. It's not conditional, is it? We don't conditionally love our children. But we do discipline them when they go astray. Why? Because we love them. Because we want the best for them. And when they walk obediently, then we encourage them in that by rewarding them, putting our arms around them and saying how proud we are and glad we are that they are walking in these ways. It has nothing to do with you're my child, or now you're not my child. No. That's the salvation that is not earned by works. That comes because we are born into that family, as we are born into God's family. But we have to understand this aspect of our relationship with God. That God teaches us, of course, in our families. When we live obediently, we receive the blessings of our parents. When we disobey them, we receive the discipline of our parents. And so it is with God. So our first step is to submit to Him, to repent, to understand what we have done, and to have that brokenness of heart and that sadness of heart that David expresses in Psalm 51. Or as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 16. If we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to take up our cross. We have to be willing to serve Him. And we cannot love somebody else more. We cannot love other things more than we love Him. Anyone that loves his father or mother or children or businesses more than me cannot be my disciple. It cannot be that way. He has to be first and foremost in our lives. So that's the way that we have to return to God. The Jews followed God only when things were going their way. When things weren't going their way, they were all mad. Even early on, they were talking about how they should disobey Moses. They should stone him, put him to death, and go back to the Egyptians. Go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery. Go back to not having a day in which they could worship God. Moses was such a terrible leader that they would far rather have Pharaoh and their oppressors than Moses. I mean, how distorted is their spiritual sight if they argue in such terms. But that's the condition that they were in. And that had to change. No, we have to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't serve two masters. The prodigal son, when he came back, understood once and for all the best place for him to be and the right place for him to be was to be in his father's house. There was no doubting that when he came back. There was no going back to that place and separating himself with his father. No, he understood his lesson. And we need to understand this lesson as well for ourselves. We need to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And we need to understand that blessings only come from Him. I'm not talking about intellectual knowledge, even though we ought to have that about the Word of God. But the Pharisees had that. The Pharisees' minds were full of the law. They could speak to you all day about the law and the intricacies of the law. And they would send your head spinning. But they knew nothing. They knew nothing of the blessings of God. They knew nothing of that wonderful blessing of walking with God and being at peace with Him. No, we need to love Him. We need to love His Word. We need to reverence His Word. We need to submit ourselves to everything that He has said in His Word. It's then that we begin to experience that peace that passes understanding. It's then that we begin to be strengthened enough so that no matter what comes into our life by way of opposition or ill health or persecution, that we will still know the blessings of God. We will not feel forsaken and abandoned, but we will be more than conquerors, as Paul says, more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Then we will be ready. No, we need, as the hymn writer puts it, to be able to say, "Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." And we want Him to have His own way, not ours. And we're ready to be sheep, obedient sheep, that desire to be next to the shepherd, and are always in tune with His voice, so that when He said something, we do it immediately, because he's warning us of dangers and seeking to protect us. So Moses stresses how important this whole truth is when he says to the Israelites, "Today I lay before you life and death. Today I lay before you life and death." There's such a radical difference between these two paths. One is of death, the other one is of life. One leads to eternal life, the other one leads to eternal death. We can't stress it enough. And so Moses tells them, it's by faith. Moses says that very thing that Paul speaks about in Romans 10. People ought to not to say, "Well, this is such a difficult thing. Who is able for these things?" Paul says, "No, it's by faith." And what is that? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All God is calling us to do is to be obedient, is to trust Him, to look to Him for our life, for our sustenance, for everything, is look to Him and follow Him. And He will lead us. He will strengthen us. He will protect us against whatever the world throws at us, as God already proved when He took them out of Egypt and defeated His enemies and brought them to the verge of the promised land. It was they that refused to go in. It wasn't He that failed them. They failed Him. So we're to come to Him, and we're to believe in Him. We're to trust Him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We ought to trust Him that He is able to provide all that we need for life and godliness, not only in this world, but for the world to come. He should be our vision. He should be our reward. He's the one that should satisfy our souls. There ought to be nothing in this world that the devil can use to attract you and to lead you to disobey God and to forsake Him. No, no, no. It's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing who He is and then obeying Him. Obeying Him. Keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. Fix your eyes, says the Hebrews. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who lived a life with all kinds of opposition. But He always kept His eyes on the purposes that God sent Him into this world to accomplish. And He did so. So we're to have faith in Him, and we are to obey Him. Doesn't matter what conditions there are around us. We're not to panic. We're not like the Israelites to look at the promised land and say, oh, there are giants in there. We're never going to overcome them. We're going to lose. We're going to be destroyed. We better turn back. No, there's no turning back. We're to march forward. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst. Be strong and courageous, says God to Joshua, who's going to lead them into the promised land, because even Moses was not untouched by these struggles. And it was refused entry into the promised land. But to Joshua, God said, be strong and courageous. Why? Was he stronger than Moses? No. He says, because I will be with you. God will be with you. He is with us when we obey Him to bless us. And even though we may see the armies of the devil racing towards us and there seem to be no escape, yet there is escape. The Red Sea opened up. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Nobody would have expected that. But it was all in God's wonderful plan. He has to make those decisions, not you. And if you don't keep your eyes on Him, you're going to do the same thing that the Israelites said. Let's kill Moses and let's surrender. And let's go back to Egypt. No. We're not going back to Egypt. We're not going back to this world. We're not going back to the city of destruction as in Pilgrim's Progress. There is no future there. There is no hope there. We're moving on. We're marching on to the promised land. That path is a path of obedience. And it's a path of certain hope. There is no faith. There is no faith. God is good in terms of His promises. He accomplishes all of His promises to the end. All the promises of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ are yes and amen. Every indication that the Bible gives us is that God will accomplish everything that He's purposed in regard to us. And many pictures are given in the scriptures of that final end, of being in heaven, being with God, being victorious, being saints of God, glorifying Him, perfect, and with blessings that you can't begin to number and estimate. All of that is guaranteed. We have a living inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. The real and ultimate land flowing with milk and honey. And God will bring us safely through the Jordan. He's never going to fail you. Never let the devil lie to you and persuade you that there's a better way. People of God, even though we may be mired in that kind of an existence, even though we may be surrounded with that kind of misery, even though we may be living far away from God, as it's depicted by being exiled to the farthest corners of the earth in terms of countries, even when we're that far away, God promises that if you repent, then He will bring you back. And circumstances will change with respect to His blessings and His nearness to you. you will live under His blessings and enjoy them and live to tell about them and be an example to others. People of God, this is a depressed experience that you don't want to continue. And if you do ever get in there, or if you are in there, repent. Ask God's forgiveness. Commit yourself to Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And He will bring you into the promised land once again. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would deliver us from the wilderness into which we have wandered, and that you would bring us back to that land flowing with milk and honey, and more importantly, where you are. Our Father, we want to live in your presence. We want to live under your protection. We want to be sheltered under your wings. We want you to be our refuge and strength. We want you to be our joy and delight. Lord, we don't want to be fooled by the world and by the devil himself. Our Father, we know what happens when we heed him. We have so many examples, beginning with our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and also with the Israelites. Our Father, we want to walk with you. And so, our Father, we pray that you would indeed call each and every one that is caught in that trap to you. And how thankful we are that you encourage us to do so, because you are loving and a forgiving and a restoring God. And our Father, as we pray for ourselves, we pray for our country too. Because our Father, we have deviated, and it is becoming more and more blatant. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be merciful and that you would empower your church to be faithful witnesses, to lift up our voices, to explain to our nation why it is that we are caught in these terrible days because we've turned our backs. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you promise us that if we turn to you, that you will forgive and restore. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us as we go, bless us in this week. And Lord, may we know the blessedness of walking before you under your care. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from